I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This morning as we come to Matthew 22, it is an unlikely Christmas passage, partly because it's our next passage as we're going through Matthew. I'm sure that this passage was preached quite a bit about a month ago. When it was election season. And so if you feel the need for it to have some meaning in the political life of our country, because it is a passage about that, as we'll see in a minute, then just know that this week is when the electors to the Electoral College all gather in their various states to vote for president. So if you need that type of application, then there you go. That covers that. Most of you had no idea that happened, and I would imagine that a lot of folks here can't explain the Electoral College, and that's fine because a lot of other people can't either, but it's kind of important. And so there you go, if you need that context. But I want you to think about something. When we have Vacation Bible School, and maybe when you go to other events, we will have, traditionally for Vacation Bible School, the pledges, right? And so whoever's up here leading VBS will pick three kids, and they'll line up. One will grab the American flag over here. The other will grab the Christian flag over here. And another will grab the Bible. And we have, this has went on as long as I can remember in many Vacation Bible Schools. You say the pledges, right? So you say the pledge to the American flag, and you say the pledge then to the Christian flag, and then you finally say the one to the Bible, is at least the order that we do it in. And so maybe growing up in school, you probably didn't do those three, unless maybe you went to a Christian school, but you might have started the day with a pledge allegiance to the flag. And so you would stand up, and the class would get together, and maybe there was a flag hanging there on the wall somewhere, and you would say your pledge to that. I don't recall that we did that so very often when I was in school, but I think there was a time when school started almost every day with that happening. The question is, when we say, as Christians, we pledge allegiance to the flag, what do we mean? If we have love for our country, what does that mean? We have young men in our church who take an oath to our nation as they serve in the armed forces. For a Christian, when we make that pledge, when we make that declaration, what does it mean? And what is the limit to it? That's the question that gets put before Jesus here in this passage that we'll read in just a moment. An attempt to trick him into saying something that will cause him grief. In fact, we'll see that over the next number of passages. We've already seen it in the previous passages, as we're getting closer in our journey through Matthew to the cross. There is this now ongoing attempt by the religious leaders to cause Jesus to say something that would trap him, ensnare him, entangle him in a way that would cause him trouble. But I want us to think about that this morning, the limits of our commitment to those in authority, but also our responsibility to them as well. If you're able this morning, I want to invite you to stand with me as we read in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says this: "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion. and you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. You may be seated. The religious leaders, they desire to trap Jesus, to entangle him in his own words. And so in doing this, they send their disciples. And we have this interesting group of people that show up. Part of them are from the Pharisees. They are the disciples of the Pharisees. And so they would be from a group of people who would be very much skeptical of paying any honor and any tribute to any person. Their understanding of the Old Testament was such that they would not want to pay this tax. They would see it as blasphemous. They would look at this coin with Caesar's face on it, and they would certainly recognize the possibility of a violation of creating a graven image, because as part of the inscription on this coin, it would not only be Caesar's face, but if you notice, it says likeness and inscription. The inscription would refer to Caesar as divine and as a priest. Well, certainly the Pharisees would not recognize Caesar in this way, and so they would have a problem with this coin and with this tax that was paid. But also with them are the Herodians, and they are people, though little is known about them in history, they are people who are very much loyal to those who were in charge. We recognize in that name of Herodians the name Herod, and there are several Herods that appear in the scriptures, and they are corrupt leaders of that area supported by Rome and who would themselves support Rome. And so they would be very much for paying this tax. And so they're certainly an odd group showing up here together. Two different factions. And when they come to Jesus, they give him, in verse 16, all of these flattering words. "Teacher," they call him, "we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully and do not care about anyone's opinion. You're not swayed by appearances." They're flattering Jesus, but it's obviously fake, because their whole purpose is coming to trick him. That's why he will refer to them as hypocrites. They come saying these nice things about him. "We know you're true, and we know you do this and do that and teach the way of God." But they didn't actually believe any of that. They're hypocrites. And so when they confront him and they ask him this question, it's a question that if he answers one way, it's going to offend one group, and another way, it's going to offend another. If he says, "No, you don't need to pay that tax," well, now they've got something to charge him with. Now he's offended the Romans. Now they could have him put on trial for that. But if he says, "Yes, that you should pay the tax," well, that's going to make him very unpopular, because nobody wants to pay taxes. That has not changed. And so the answer that he gives them is quite profound. He asks to see the coin. And when they show him the coin and he asks the question, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they say, "Caesar's." Then he says, "Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It's his coin. It has his name on it. It has his inscription. So you should then give it to him. It's his." But then they go on to say, Jesus goes on to say, rather, that the things that belong to God, then give to him. "Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they hear it, and we're told they marvel, and they left him, because how do you answer that? He answered both sides with answers that were both insufficient and also fully sufficient. He gives them an answer that it's quite difficult to dispute. But it's important. It's an important answer because it helps us to then understand how we then are to relate with those in authority over us. The Bible talks about this at length in several different places. How do we interact with those in authority? And for us, it is something that requires even more thinking than it did, I think, in Jesus' own day. Because unlike the time in which Jesus says this and the time in which the New Testament is written, where there was a Caesar, a supreme authority over all, and he would set the lesser authorities over regions and nations and cities, we live in a time where we are responsible for self-governance, where we are responsible for being a part of our own authority. We just saw this last month as people across the nation, millions and millions of people came together to vote in local elections for county commissioners and school board, voting for state elections for judges and for legislators, for the governor, and then also for national government, for our president and the Senate and the Congress. We are a part of that authority. We have a responsibility to be a part of that process, to govern ourselves. So, what does this passage then tell us? Well, three very simple things. All of them we can understand coming from verse 21. First, we should render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Now, we don't have a Caesar, so you've got to understand there that is the authority. For us, it's multiple layers of authority, local and state and national. But we should render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at some of these practical things for that at the end of the message, but it helps us to understand that we should be peaceable people in society, understanding that God has ordained government over us, and the authority that that government has is authority that has been given to them by God. It is their responsibility to reward good and punish those who do not do good. 1 Peter talks about this when Peter writes, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. We have a responsibility as Christians to render to the government, render to the authority, the things that are theirs. And that is respect, and that is our submission when it is allowable for us to do so by our conscience. We'll consider that later. Peter, still writing later in 1 Peter, says to honor the emperor. We remember that in Jesus' day and in Peter's day, in Paul's day, as they are writing the words we look at this morning, the thought process toward the believers and toward the church by the ruling authorities was one of persecution. Very many of the Caesars would punish Christians, would kill Christians. There was quite a bit of skepticism toward Christians. Why? Well, we need to understand that in the time of the Roman Empire, especially in the time of the New Testament church, the emperor was not only king and supreme, but so very often he was worshipped. He was not only a man who sat on a throne, who led the armies and ruled over the government, but he was understood to be divine, one of the gods sent by the gods. And so part of the civic duty of the time was to not only pay your taxes to Caesar and to honor Caesar and to serve in battle if called upon, but to worship him. And so when the Christian church refused to do that, it would constantly cause problems. In our own day, we need to understand that our government has a purpose. Our government is there to reward good and punish evil. Does it always do that? No, certainly not. But we need to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And again, we'll look at some of those in a few minutes. Point number two, do not render to Caesar the things that are not Caesar's. So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but do not render to Caesar the things that are not Caesar's. This coin that Jesus asked for, he says in verse 19, show me the coin for the tax. They brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? The problem, and the Pharisees saw this with this coin, is it had ascribed to it and inscribed on it this thought that Caesar was somehow divine. That he was a gift from the gods, that he was one of the gods himself. That Caesar was a priest. Jesus understood that this was not an accurate description of Caesar. He was not divine. He was not a priest. We need to remember this as well as Christians. Though we do not have one person who is in charge of everyone's life as a sovereign, in our nation we have three branches of government on the national level and three branches on the state level. We do not have one person who is in charge of everything, although our system does have a very powerful president and a powerful governor. We need to understand that government is not God. Now, I'm probably preaching to the choir on that. I'm not aware of any of you that think that way. But we should understand that there are people in our society who do think that way. And it is quite sad. We do not worship the government as Christians. And we cannot and we must not. If tomorrow the President of the United States became the King of the United States, the sovereign over all, and demanded of us that we then fall down and worship in his image or at his image, friends, we cannot do so. It's our responsibility not to worship government. We can't understand that government is the solution to all of our problems. It's incredible how amazing my TV watching experience has changed since the day after the election. It used to be nice when you didn't watch television and you were streaming things on a streaming service that you didn't have commercials, right? And then commercials came back because, well, you're apparently not paying enough not to have commercials. At least I'm not. Maybe you are. And it seemed like the closer we got through October to the 1st of November, every single commercial became about the election. And it was so tiring. And as you watch them, what you take away is that there are many who run for office that would like us to believe that they are the solution to all that causes problems in the world, all that brings about ill. But what we have to understand is, as Jesus tells them to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, he is also reminding them, with pointing to this inscription on the coin, not to render to Caesar the things that are not Caesar's. We have to make sure as believers that we do not become overly reliant on the government to the point that our submission to the government and our respect for the government turns into worship of the government. No political figure, on the left, the right, the center, the up, the down, whatever it is deserving of our hearts and our affections. The government may be due our tax, may in some instances be due our allegiance, but certainly not our worship. And we must be cautious about this because we can be pulled in to the worship of government and political figures. Over the course of the history of our nation, there have been people on the left and the right who have drawn the worship and affection of people to a very unhealthy level. And we must be cautious about this. Because while we do render the things to Caesar that belongs to Caesar, we do not render to Caesar the things that are not. And Jesus clearly has that in mind here. As he talks about the face and the inscription on the coin. If you pull out your paper money, you see the face of someone from our government's history. I don't think we do that to worship those men, but we must be cautious that it doesn't become worship. So render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Do not render to Caesar the things that are not Caesar's. And then render to God the things that are God. Render to God the things that are God. That's what Jesus says. Give to Caesar. They said it's Caesar's face. And he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. What then does God deserve? God alone has the right to our worship. When that coin that they pull out and show to Jesus, the one that is paying the tax, and it talks about the picture of Caesar being on it and the inscription being on it, the thought for Caesar was that he was worthy of worship. But the reality is Christians understand that we must worship God and Him alone because He alone is worthy of worship. In the end, Caesar only has his throne and his power because of God's authority and God giving him that authority. God is the one who created Caesar, who created the Roman Empire, who created the United States of America, who created our government, both local and state and national. It was God who created that with His power. And so we honor Him by our worship. We honor Him by being good citizens. We need to remember that there's a comparison going on here. Jesus asked whose likeness, or your translation might say whose image is on it. And it had the picture of Caesar, and so it was his. But when we think about ourselves and our heart, whose image are we in? Whose image are we made in? It is certainly not the image of Caesar or the image of our government or the image of a president or a governor, but we are made in the image of God. He has created us in His image, and therefore we should render ourselves to Him. God is the ultimate authority, and we ultimately belong to Him. We need to understand the extent of our allegiance to anyone else is as long as it does not conflict with our allegiance to Christ. Our allegiance, our dedication to government, to political leaders, our submission to them is predicated upon their understanding that they cannot force us to violate our conscience and do what God has called us not to do. Therefore, we should first and foremost think about how we are to render ourselves to God, how we are to give Him the fullness of our worship, how He is deserving of it because He has made us. When we think about the things that are God, we know what belongs to Him. and ultimately the things that matter most. It's not the money that we use to pay our taxes that matter most, but it's our heart, our obedience to Him, our following Him with all that we are. So what are some practical things then that come out of understanding this? These three things: render to Caesar what's Caesar's, don't give to Caesar what's not his, and render to God what belongs to God. Some practical things really quick to think about. First, the one that's most obvious from this passage is that you have to pay your taxes. I know that may be disappointing, but luckily we did not save this for April. It came up here at Christmas, when everyone's most charitable and giving, not wanting to think about their taxes, due not so long from now. We need to understand that there are times where taxes may be unfair or even possibly unjust. I think we could make a great argument that some of the taxes that are collected in our society are unjust. They should not be done that way. I think we would all agree in many instances they're often not spent well. Maybe you think otherwise. That's fine. You're welcome to pay mine when they come due next spring. We may be overtaxed. The money may be wasted. Those are important concerns. But they're concerns for the voting booth. They're not concerns for when it's time for us to pay our taxes. They are to be paid. Jesus says that here. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 13. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God." Nothing exists except what has been instituted by God, he says. He goes on to say later, pay to all, verse 7 of Romans 13. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. We live in a republic, and that gives us the great opportunity to advocate for lower taxes, and we should be privileged to do so. But until they are lower, we have the responsibility to pay them. You don't have to pay more than that. Apparently, there are people in our country who give to the IRS more than what is owed as a gift. Those people are insane. And again, I would welcome them. If you're one of them, you can help me out in April in paying both parts of Social Security. Friends, we are responsible. Part of being a good citizen is that we pay what we owe. Remember, if you look at your money, you pull it out of your wallet, it's backed by the full faith and trust of the United States. It may say "In God We Trust" there, but it's still the government's money. You should pay it because the Bible tells you to. A second practical response to consider to this is that we should advocate for godly policies and leaders. Again, Romans 13 reminds us that there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Our government is one of those. According to President Abraham Lincoln, our government was to be of the people, by the people, and for the people. So as part of those people, we have a responsibility to live godly lives in our nation, and to be advocates for people and policies that are pleasing to God. Understand how radically different that is than the time in which Jesus lives. Jesus had no authority in his form of government. Paul was a Roman citizen, and that gave him a lot of privilege. But even then, that would not stop his government from putting him to death because of what he believed. What we need to understand is we have been privileged. God has been gracious enough to cause us to be born in this time, in this place, where we have a form of government that is of the people and by the people and for the people. And so that means that we should do all that we can to actively use that in our daily life, to make sure that we are being advocates for what is good in the way that we live. Because God, unlike so many in the history of the church, God has placed us here at a time when our government, we can have a voice. We know that that can be the case. We look at our political climate that has just been. The man who is elected president of our country is a billionaire. So maybe it's not surprising that he could become president. But the man who will be one heartbeat away from the presidency grew up poor, with a mother who was a drug addict and a father who wasn't present, in the poverty of a rural part of our country. So it shows us that we can be involved and it can mean something. And so we should not take that lightly. It should matter to us that God has been gracious enough to give us a government where we can have a voice. And if you don't think it matters, go to the next county commission meeting and raise concern. I promise they will have to listen to you. They may not do anything different, but you have the opportunity to rally other people to the cause of good. As Southern Baptists, we have seen that effective for years, where we have been able to advocate for things that are for the good of our nation. Do they always happen? No. Many times, in fact, they don't. But they sometimes do, because of the voice of advocacy for the things of God. And so since we've been given that privilege, we should not miss that opportunity. So we're responsible for paying our taxes. We should advocate for what is good. Another practical thing is we must pray for those in authority. Timothy talks about that, or rather Paul talks about that in his letter to Timothy. He says, first of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified life in every way. We should pray for those in authority. Paul tells Timothy it's good for you to pray for them, and it also has benefit for you that you can live a peaceful life. It's good and pleasing in the sight of God that you would pray for those in authority. Now, this doesn't mean that you pray that they get struck down. That might be what you're feeling. You don't miss that on what I'm hearing. God takes care of that. You pray. You pray for people who are in authority, for people who have a heavy responsibility. Could you imagine what a burden it is to lead a country of 330 million people? Whether you like the person leading or not, go and look up online later if you have the chance the presidential portraits of the men who have been president in their first year and when they leave office. The physical toll, the mental toll that it takes to make life and death decisions, to send men and women into combat, to decide to push a button to destroy a terrorist, but in knowing that as you do so, you're going to kill their wife and children. Having that on your conscience, not only that day, but for the rest of your life. It's a heavy burden to lead people, and so we should pray for all of those in authority. If you don't normally do that, you should make that commitment now. As the government is changing, as new people will be in place, for our area, as we'll have, if you live in this county, a new congressman. So we'll have a new president and vice president. There'll be new leaders in the Senate and the House and the state government, a new governor, a new lieutenant governor, and council of state. Pray for these people. Pray that they would obey God, because they are accountable. They are accountable for what they do. They will stand before God. Some of us see the actions of leaders and go, yeah, they're going to stand before God and it's not going to be good. But think about that. Don't dismiss that. Don't be happy that judgment will come for them. Would it not be better that they were godly leaders? They could hear, well done, good and faithful servant, when they stand before God. So pray. Then kind of a fourth practical application, deference should be given to obeying human authorities. In other words, we should have the posture that it's our responsibility to obey human authorities unless it becomes absolutely necessary. It's our responsibility to obey the governing authorities unless it is absolutely necessary not to. We see that criteria for disobedience in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been preaching, and the religious leaders, the authority, gather with them. They call them together, and verse 18 of Acts chapter 4 says, they charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have heard and seen. It is only when they are told they can no longer teach in Jesus' name that they disobey the governing authorities. They could not obey that decision. Friends, we cannot accept if the government tells us you cannot worship. I think about the decisions that we had to make during COVID, which shockingly is almost 5 years ago that we had to make those decisions. And there were many places in the country where the government said churches cannot meet. And churches, many of them, defied that order. In our state, the restrictions were less severe. And we had to make those decisions about worshiping together on our own. And I don't know that we got all of them right. None of us had been alive during the last pandemic. In fact, our church had just been founded. But when the government says you cannot worship Jesus, then it has become time to disobey. But friends, until then, we should not be angry if we get a speeding ticket. The government built the roads. They used our tax dollars. We may think that that speed limit is dumb. Run for county commission and try to change it. But until then, pay the fine because you were speeding. Or I was speeding. We were speeding. Whichever one you... This is inclusive. I've had my tickets too. We have a responsibility because God has put it there for our good. And even with all the problems that our nation has, we realize that it is one of the few shining spots in the world when it comes to freedom. We need to pray for those in authority and submit to them, because in doing so, it helps us to fulfill the mission that God has given us. If we go back to what Paul writes to Timothy, when he says to pray for those in high positions that we may lead a peaceful and quiet and godly life, dignified in every way, he says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When we are good citizens in our country, it actually helps the mission that we have been given by Christ. See, our mission in life is not to actually have the best country, but our mission in life is to faithfully serve the eternal kingdom of Christ. And as strange as it may sound, and in all the ways that God has called us to be obedient and the things that He has told us to do and the ways that we are to follow Him, one of the ways that He has called us to be obedient to Him is to render unto Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. We are to give our government what is due, but we only entrust the government with what they are owed. That may be and is in paying our taxes. It could be in a time of war for our young men to be drafted and go and serve and fight. It is in our keeping of the laws that have been established and being good citizens in it. We want to be good citizens because those that are over us will stand in judgment one day. They'll have to give an account. And if we were a nuisance to them, we have made their job harder. It is one of the difficulties that Rome faced with the church. They had these great citizens who obeyed the laws, but they wouldn't worship Caesar. That was too far for them to go, and it's too far for us to go. We are to give to God our best things, our loyalty, our true allegiance, our worship. And so we should commit ourselves as we go into a new year with new government to be good citizens. To point out when our government is wrong, yes, to pray that they would honor God, to vote differently if decisions are made that we know go against what God has for us and what God wants for His people. But we should be good citizens because it is a benefit to our government that we do so. They can have our taxes and they can have our time when needed and they can have our respect, but they can't have our heart. Because our heart belongs to Christ. Our true allegiance and our worship is His. I want to ask you this morning to consider in your heart, where's your true allegiance lie? Respect the government, yes, and honor the leaders, yes, and pray for them, certainly. But don't go too far. I don't know that that's a problem in this room. Going too far in worshiping the government. What we've got to be cautious with is the other side. Not giving to Caesar what is owed. Christ is confronted with an impossible question, and yet He gives this excellent answer. And it should guide us in how we respond in respecting those in authority, but also in our serving Christ. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and for Your grace. We thank you that You have given to us a government of, by, and for the people. Let us not take that freedom lightly, the freedom we have to gather and to worship. Freedoms that have been hard won by those that have gone before us. But let us not worship that freedom, but the One who gives it. Let us remember that it is You who establishes nations. It is You who appoints kings and prime ministers and presidents. And so it is before You and You alone that we humbly bow. And as we bow before You, we ask that You would, God, You would be with those who are the governing authorities over us. That You would be with our president and vice president. God, that You would care for them. That You would draw them to Yourself. We pray for our incoming president and vice president and all those that serve with them, for those in our Congress, in the Senate, and in the House. We pray for our governor and the governor that is about to take office. God, for those who serve locally in our legislature and in our county commission, God, we pray for all of them. God, that they would be men and women who would be drawn to you. God, if they don't know you, that first and foremost, God, that you would save them. And God, you would direct their path. God, we pray that we would be good citizens. God, that we would honor those in authority. We would give them appropriate respect. But that, God, our worship would be reserved for you and you alone. God, that we would never put our trust that is due you into some idol, into some person, that our affection would be nowhere else but on you and you alone. God, help us. Help us to do well as we render, God, to authority what is owed to authority. And God, help us as we give you all that is due you in your name, in your goodness, in your grace. God, help us to be good citizens. Help that to bring about a peaceful life, a life filled with your goodness, your gospel, your mission. God, guide our hearts and use us for your kingdom as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I want to invite you to stand as we have this final song. I hope you'll reflect on God's word. Maybe there's some areas where you have not submitted appropriately to the authorities over us. You've got that independent streak about you. And yet God is convicting you by His Word that He has placed you here and under this authority for a reason. Maybe you need to respond in prayer during this time. Just ask God to humble your heart, to soften it, to appropriately respect those. Maybe you've become too reliant on the ruling authorities and you need to give your affection back to Christ. This is the time to do so. Would you respond to God's word as we sing this morning?